The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
I hold in my hand a little device known as the iPhone. The iPhone was introduced in 2007. It instantly became a gigantic hit, and it launched the age of smartphones. Smartphones were around, but never like the impact and the amount as when the iPhone came into being. How many of you have a smartphone? Would you raise your hands if you have a smartphone? How many of you don't have a smartphone? Anybody? Okay. A couple of you. Most of us have one of these. It is estimated that 77% of Americans have some kind of a smartphone device. 77%. 75% of teenagers have one of these, an iPhone or an Android or some kind of a smartphone. Now, these devices, we'd all have to agree, they've changed our lives. In some instances, they've changed it for good, but in other instances, they've changed it for the bad, and they have made a huge change in our teenagers. Research today shows that teens are more anxious, more depressed, and more suicidal than ever before. One researcher was looking at teen suicide, and he said he saw a spike beginning in 2007, the same year that the iPhone came on the market. You know, when the iPhone came on the market, Facebook started 2003, 2004, and then you have all the social media things, and Twitter, I think, was 2010, and then you had MySpace was big. That began in 2006, and then you had Instagram and all these Snapchat and all these things, all these social media things, and no doubt that began a lot of comparisons that people would begin to compare themselves with others and live and die by likes and by followers and by comments. It's created a major change in our world, in our schools, and in our homes. Now, needless to say, parenting is a lot harder today than it was 15 years ago. Being a kid growing up is a lot harder today than it was just 15 years ago. God has something to say in His Word for the struggle that we feel as we live in this world, as we deal with technology. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 11. The scripture says this, "And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says," and he's probably quoting from an early first century hymn, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Let's make a paraphrase of verse 15 and say this: therefore, be careful how you parent, not as unwise parents, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. When it says to be careful, that word means to look diligently. Watch very carefully how you walk. Watch very carefully how you parent. Being a parent is a great blessing. Children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, but it's also a great responsibility. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time. Why? because the days in which we live are evil. Now, Paul wrote that when he was imprisoned in Rome between 60 and 62 AD. That's when Ephesians was written. And it was a bad time when Paul wrote it. It is so much more an evil day in which we live today than even what Paul lived back in the first century. You say, well, why do you say that? Because of what Paul wrote, his last letter to Timothy, the last letter he ever penned in chapter 3. He said this in the easy-to-read version. I like that version because it puts it in the vernacular. It says this, 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. Remember this, there are some terrible times coming in the last days. I believe we're living in the last days. And some terrible times coming. People will love only themselves and money. They will be proud and boast about themselves. They will abuse others with insults. They will not obey their parents. They will be ungrateful and against all that is pleasing to God. They will have no love for others and will refuse to forgive anyone. They will talk about others to hurt them and will have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. People will turn against their friends. They will do foolish things without thinking and will be so proud of themselves. Instead of loving God, they will love pleasure. They will go on pretending to be devoted to God, but they will refuse to let that devotion change the way they live. Stay away from these people. These are the last days. That's what it's going to be like. And I believe that we're living in the last days. And so we are to make the most of our time because the days are evil. So we want to talk today about how do you walk as wise people, as a wise person, as a wise parent, as it relates to technology, because technology has exploded in the last few years, just exploded, and the things come out new all the time, and the things that we deal with today, we didn't deal with, as I said, 15 years ago, much less 30, 40, 50 years ago. So how are we to live? And the question, how can we be a good parent in these days? Now, something that's very, very important to remember, and that is this. The goal of parenting. God tells us what the goal of parenting is. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. Didn't God create you to become like one person with your wife? Answer, yes. And why did he do this? It was so you would have children and then lead them to become God's people. The goal of parenting is to raise your kids to know the Lord, love the Lord, and walk in the ways of the Lord. That's the goal of parenting. Now, if you do anything else other than that, maybe you say, well, my goal in parenting is get my kid a good scholarship. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but if that becomes the goal, that's something wrong with that, because that God never says anything about that. He says you want them to be godly, to be God's people, to love the Lord, walk in the light, be his people, and be the examples that he wants them to be. So how do we do that? What does it take to be a smart, wise parent and raise godly kids? I want to share with you three insights. The first one is an overview. And the second two will deal specifically with smartphones and technology. First insight, smart parents start early. They start early in their parenting. You don't wait until your kid's able to walk and talk before you start parenting. You start from the womb. So from the womb, smart parents model a genuine walk with Christ. So important to live it out before them. Evangelism is really as much caught as it is taught. I still remember my friend Lance when he had his first baby. This was years and years ago. He was in my Sunday school class when Debbie and I taught a Sunday school class in Houston. And I called Lance when he had his first child, a baby girl. And I said, Lance, how can I pray for you and Sheila? And he said, pray that my baby girl would come to know Christ at a young age. That was his heart. That was what he wanted, because he wanted to raise up a girl who would love the Lord and walk with the Lord. Pray that she would come to know Christ at a young age. And how does a kid come to know Christ at a young age? A huge part of it is when they see Jesus real in mom and dad. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Hey, you just watch me. Do what I do. Have you ever noticed with little kids that they find it fun to put on mom's shoes or dad's shoes? I mean, you got these little feet and dad's big shoes, and the kids like to walk around like that. Our kids did that, and it was funny, you know. And why do they do that? Well, because they want to put their feet where mom and dad put their feet. And see, your kids are watching to see where you're walking and how you're walking. And so them wearing your shoes is just a little picture of what's really going on in their hearts. And here's a question that I ran across this week. And it said this: would you be pleased or displeased as a parent if your son, your daughter, had a relationship with Jesus just like you have? That's convicting. Because if the answer is no, I don't want them to have a relationship with Jesus like I have. I want them to have so much more than I have. Then the question is, well, why don't you have so much more? The poem that I heard from John Wooden so many years ago in an interview that I watched just continues to resonate in my heart, especially as we talk about we are family in this series. No written word, no spoken plea can teach our children what they should be, nor all the books on all the shelves. It's what the parents are themselves. And so that's the very first thing. Smart parents start early, and they live a godly life so their kids can follow in their footsteps. From the womb, you begin that. Secondly, from the womb, we teach our kids that God is good. God is a good God. Exodus 34 gives his resume. God speaks of himself when he appears before Moses and shows Moses the backside of his glory. The Lord God. There's no other. The Lord is the only. He is God. He's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity, the twistedness of sin on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Hey, God shows loving kindness to thousands. He's skewed to the good. He visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. There's such a disparity between God's goodness versus the costs of sin and the consequences of sin that go through a family. God is a good God. We need to teach our kids from the womb that God is good. You can trust God. God loves you. And God is always good. And if you follow God, he's not going to lead you into a ditch. He's not going to lead you off a cliff, because God is good. And his will for you is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I say, I can trust a God like that. And when I don't understand and God says to do something in his word, and I say, well, Lord, that doesn't sound right. I don't think that would be good for me. I say, but God, you know best. It's kind of like Peter when the Lord said to Peter, let out your nets in the deep water for a catch. And Peter said, Lord, we've been fishing all night and caught nothing. And now is not the time to fish. It was last night was the time to fish. There ain't no fish here, Lord. But at your bidding, I will do it. Because you said to do it, I'll do it. Doesn't make sense to me. I don't think we should do this. It's a big deal to let down the nets. He's not talking about throwing out a line and just seeing if you catch something. I mean, those nets were huge that they had to cast out. And when he did it, he caught so much fish that it began to sink his boat. You do what the Lord says because God is good. God knows things that you don't know. He sees the end from the beginning. And you can say, Lord, because you love me, because you're good, because you have nail scars, Lord Jesus, in your hands to prove how much you love me, I'm going to do what you say. Teach your kids that God is good. 2 Chronicles 7:3, truly he is good. Truly his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, that is going to be really important, that God is good, really important when it comes to talking about this, when it comes to talking about technology and your smartphone, because God is going to say some things that directly impact this, that you say, oh, I don't know about that. But we know that we can never go wrong doing what God says. So from the womb, we model a genuine relationship and walk with Christ. From the womb, we teach our kids that God is good. And from the womb, we make the most of our opportunity. You only have your kids in your home for so long. And as it says in Psalm 127, that a child is like an arrow in the hand of a mighty man. They're like arrows. So are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And when you have that arrow was a crooked stick, and when you take that crooked stick and you begin to shape that stick and you begin to sharpen that stick and you begin to polish that stick and get that stick ready, that's what a parent does with a child. Foolishness, the Bible says, is bound up in the heart of the child. They come in foolish. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. The job of a parent, to take advantage of the opportunity before him, before her. Look at it again in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. In many translations, the word time is translated opportunity. Making the most of the opportunity that you have with them. Opportunity is an interesting word. In Latin, it's opportunitas. It means toward the port. It was used in sailing. And it would say that the captain of the ship would check the wind, and he'd check the tide, and he'd check the current, and he would set the sail toward the port, toward where he was going, and he would factor in all these things. He would take advantage of the opportunity that he had. And a wise parent takes advantage of the opportunity, and he sets his sail toward the goal. And what is the goal? To raise up a child who knows the Lord, loves the Lord, and walks in the light with the Lord. That's the goal of parenting. That's what you set your sail. That's what I want to do. That's what I want for my life, and that's what I want for my kids. And you start that early. You say, well, Jeff, my kids are already in high school, and I haven't started that yet. What do? I throw up my hands. I just say, oh, I'm a loser. I should have started. Why didn't you preach this sermon 15 years ago? Somebody said that to me the other day. Oh, I wish I'd heard that sermon 15 years ago. I said, you know what? I preached that 15 years ago. I really did. I pulled it out of the file. I just dressed it up a little bit. But what do you do? There was a sign in the nursery at the plant and tree store, and it said this: the best time to plant a tree was 50 years ago. The second best time is today, because you can't go back in time. So start early, and if you miss the early start, then start now. Start now. Smart parents model Christianity, teach that God is good, and they make the most of the opportunity. Second insight: smart parents recognize the danger in smartphones. A smart parent is going to recognize that this little thing, there's a lot of inherent danger in this thing. Somebody said, well, is this phone bad? Well, it's not necessarily bad. It's not necessarily good. It's not immoral. It's not amoral. It's not moral. It's not immoral. It's amoral. It's neither good nor bad. It's what you do with it that can be good or that can be bad. So think of a smartphone this way. Smartphones are powerful things. They're powerful things. Somebody was asked that question, is this smartphone good or bad? They said it's powerful. It's powerful. You know, when I got my license at 16, I got a car. Actually, right before I was 16, I got a car. I got it for $700. I have a picture of the car that I got. No lie. It was a light blue, sick blue 1971 Toyota Corolla, four on the floor, It went 0 to 60 eventually. That's what I had. I mean, I'd go to places where my friends would be. Mr. Gaddy's was a big hangout in Houston when I was in high school, and I would park somewhere else and walk because I didn't want him to see that that's Shreve's car. I mean, it was an embarrassing car. But I dated a girl in high school, Lisa. Her first car was a 1978 Trans Am. That's what she got. I was like, can your dad adopt me? I mean, I didn't get that. But when we would go out, we would take her car. And she would let me drive. And I still question the sanity of her father. But anyway, she let me drive. And that thing, you know, we had a friend of mine had another one of those just like that. You know, the Burt Reynolds, Smokey and the Bandit, Trans Am. That thing would get up and go. I mean, you just floor it and you would get a scratch and it would spin and spin and spin. And then when it changed gears into second gear, it would get another scratch. The only way I got a scratch in my 1971 Corolla is if I keyed it. I mean, that was the only scratch. Hey, this smartphone is not a 1971 blue Toyota Corolla. It's a Trans Am. It's a Maserati. It's a Ferrari. That thing will take you anywhere in the world. The things that you can see and hear and read about are endless with a smartphone. They're powerful things. Smartphones, because they're powerful things, they can get you into terrible trouble. Terrible trouble, serious trouble can come through this little device. And when we talk about smartphones, we're also talking about computers, we're talking about tablets, but we don't really carry a computer or a tablet in our pocket. This is the thing that goes with us. And it has access to the internet and to all social media, and it can get you into terrible trouble. What are some of the things that can happen with a smartphone? Well, it can open the door to evil and addictions. All sorts of evil that you can see through this phone. Now, don't look for it. It will look for you. It will come to you. You can do an innocuous search for something, and things can pop up, and there is evil embedded in that internet to come after you, to steal away your soul, to open the door to all sorts of addictions. Addictions with pornography, addictions with online gambling, addictions for those who have trouble with becoming shopaholics. Well, you can shop 24/7 with this thing. You can get all sorts of things. You can get yourself into so much debt, you can wreck and ruin your life morally and financially in no time at all with a smartphone. It opens the door to all sorts of things. It opens the door to sexual predators that want to go after your sons and daughters, especially young sons and young daughters who may be naive to the ways of the world. Many people get addicted to social media. It opens up all kinds of problems, all kinds of addictions and evil. It doesn't have to, but it's inherent in there. Just like the car that my girlfriend Lisa had, if you weren't careful with that thing, man, it could take off on you because that thing was fast. And listen, we know as parents that if you're going to give your 16-year-old a car, then you're going to make sure they go through driver training. You're going to make sure that they have, they know how powerful this thing is. They know the very first thing that you teach your kids when you're teaching them how to drive, where is the brake? Because before we go, we need to know how to stop. Why do we do all that? It's because that car can become a coffin if you're not careful. There's power in that thing, and this thing can wreck and ruin your life if you're not careful. Opens the door to evil and addictions. Secondly, they can distract and harden your heart. Distract you. And harden your heart. You know, sin hardens your heart. And if this thing, it becomes the gateway for sin to come into your life through lust and through greed and through other means, then it'll harden your heart toward God. The Bible says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Solomon was God's king in Israel, David's son. Started out so well, but he didn't finish well. Why? Because he had many wives, and his many wives turned his heart away from the Lord. He loved many foreign women. When you start to love other things and get your loves out of balance, then it turns your heart away from God. And it's a distraction. How many times do you have this happen? I'm preaching this sermon to myself because I have trouble with this thing too. How many times do you, you're sitting there and you're waiting at a red light? Well, I'll pull out my phone, see if anybody's texted me, see if anything's going on, see what I got on Facebook. You know, I posted something, maybe somebody likes it. You know, we live and die by the likes, by the comments. And you're driving in your car, you're reading your text, you're texting while you're driving. It's a formula for disaster. But we don't like to have any downtime, so we have to have something in front of us all the time to occupy our minds. It's a distraction. Blaise Pascal said this, the French physicist and mathematician and theologian, he said this, the only thing that consoles us from our miseries is distraction. And yet this is the greatest of our miseries. For it is this which principally hinders us from reflecting upon ourselves. Distraction amuses us and leads us unconsciously to death. See, we don't like to just be alone with our thoughts, to think through things, to think about our lives. So we just distract ourselves, and we always have something filling our minds and filling our ears and earbuds in our ears all the time, and we just stay distracted. It's very hard for God to speak to us when we're distracted. You know, the Lord speaks in a still, small voice, the sound of a gentle whisper. And if you're always distracted by other things, you're not going to hear His voice. Because He doesn't shout, He whispers, this is the way, walk in it. So it becomes a distraction for so many of us. Thirdly, they can hurt your development and self-esteem. Teens are not developing like they used to. The studies are showing that. They're slower to mature emotionally. You know, it used to be, we talk about getting a car, it used to be, man, when I was a kid, you were looking forward to the day you turned 16. And when you turned 16, you were at the driver's place taking your test to get your license. God forbid if you should fail, because then you had to go back to your friends and say, oh, I failed. You know, and the big thing was, did they make you parallel park? No, they didn't make me parallel park. You know, you didn't want a parallel park, because who can do that? That's a hard thing to do. And so that was a big deal because you wanted to get your license, boom, when you were 16. Then you could be free like all your other buddies, and you could take your 1971 blue Corolla out and on the town, you know. But now you don't see kids lining up on their 16th birthday to get their license. They wait, 17, 18. We had somebody call the church not too long ago, a few months ago or so, and he was talking about needing to get a job. He was 21. He said, but I couldn't get a job because they said I had to have a license. I was like, well, why don't you have a license? Well, I just never got around to it. It's like, you're 21. When are you going to get around to it? I mean, it just floored me. I probably shouldn't have said that to him. But anyway, I was a little surprised. They're not developing like they once did. And the social scientists are saying a lot of it has to do with this and with social media and the fact that they're just not engaging in things like they used to. You know, relationships now are all with texts, so many of them. Everything's text, text, text. One social scientist said this, you miss three key elements in a relationship if your relationship is primarily texting. Number one, you miss the element of the face of the other person. Number two, you miss the element of the sound of the other person's voice. And number three, you miss body language. You know, it's very hard to tell in a text if this person is joking or if they're serious or if they're upset or what it is. And you can take things in a way that it was never intended that way because it's just text and it doesn't have those other elements in it. It can hurt your development. It can hurt your self-esteem, because teens especially, they live and die by the likes and by the followers. And, you know, I was reading about Snapchat. I don't have Snapchat, but Snapchat is big, and it's big with the younger crowd, and streaks, Snapchat streaks. So what is that? Well, I had to look it up. I didn't really know what it was either. But you have this thing going with a friend, and every day you talk to this friend via text, and you check in on them. And the more streaks you have going as a teen or as a young person, then the cooler you are. And, you know, the more popular you are. Now, when I was in high school, you wanted to be in with the popular crowd, because then people knew you and people accepted you, and you didn't want to be in with the unpopular crowd. Everybody has to have a niche. And one of the reasons Debbie doesn't ever like going to high school reunions is she didn't have a niche. She tells everybody, I was piano teaching nerd. And didn't play sports, and wasn't in the band, and, you know, so she didn't really have anything. Well, I played basketball, and I was in with all the jocks, and so I look forward to high school reunion. Debbie said, I didn't have really very many friends in high school, so why would I want to go reunite with most people that weren't my friends, you know? So it's a big difference. But now, in the world today, with the smartphone, things are related to how many likes that you have, how many friends you have, and all this stuff. And people have so many friends and so many likes and so many streaks, and they're so lonely. And it just exacerbates the comparison game, especially with girls. Girls have trouble with the comparison anyway. That's a natural thing for a girl, is with insecurity. And so when they start to look on Facebook and they say, well, this person has so many friends and this person has so many likes, and I don't have that many friends and I don't have that many likes, and on this social media platform and that social media platform, and they say, well, I just must not be worth very much. And they get their self-worth off of social media, off their phone. Let me tell you something. This is for everybody. What are you worth? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's what you're worth. Has nothing to do with likes. You have one big like, and that's from God. He says, I like you. I love you. I died for you. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. God gave his son. Jesus gave his life for you. That's how much you count, how important you are to God, and how much worth you have. You're made in his image. You're a God original. We are his workmanship, the Bible says. So they can hurt your development and self-esteem. Now, I want to show you a picture. See if you can tell who this is. You remember that? Gene Wilder and his children, the Oompa Loompas. That's the old version. We have the newer version, I think. They all look the same in the newer version. Those are Oompa Loompas. You know, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory was a book that was written in 1964 by a man named Roald Dahl. And he had the Oompa Loompas talk about television, because one of the guys on Charlie and the Chocolate Factory was Mike TV, and all he ever did was watch TV. So in 1964, TV was a big deal. You know, it came out in the early 50s, so it was a big deal by 1964. And what Raoul Dahl has to say about TV, we could say even more so with smartphones and tablets and computers. He says this: it rots the senses in the head. It kills imagination dead. It clogs and clutters up the mind. It makes a child so dull and blind, he can no longer understand a fantasy, a fairyland. His brain becomes as soft as cheese. His powers of thinking rust and freeze. He cannot think. He only sees. That's why reading is so critical as opposed to watching, because reading kicks in imagination. If you see everything, then you don't imagine anything. But if you read a story, you imagine what the characters look like in your mind. How many of you have ever had the experience of actually reading a book and then going to see the movie that was based on the book? Anybody ever done that? How many people were disappointed because it didn't look the way you had envisioned? Yeah, because your imagination has kicked in. Isn't it going to be interesting for us when we get to heaven and we meet Jesus and we see what he looked like when he walked the dusty streets of Jerusalem and Israel? We imagine him looking a certain way. We imagine Paul looking a certain way. We imagine David looking a certain way, or Samson looking a certain way. Samson's just a big, strong guy. But I don't think Samson looked like that. I don't know. We'll find out. I don't think Samson looked like Hulk Hogan. I think he probably looked more like Ben Hogan. I mean, just kind of a guy is just like, where does that guy get all his strength? He's a buck 50 soaking wet. But we see, we're going to see all that. We have it in our imagination, but then it becomes sight. And the thing that reading does is it makes your imagination go, and it helps you to be creative. And this steals that away. And then not only all of those things, but the smartphone can derail your family communication. 13-year-old girl was asked one day by her teacher, "What are you going to do tonight?" She said, "I'm going to go home and watch my parents stare at their phones until we go to bed." Hey, I'm guilty of spending too much time on this thing. And it can become a distraction for me, and it can start sucking up all kinds of time. And you go out to eat. What do you see? We were talking about this at prayer time this morning. What do you see when people go out to eat? Nobody's talking. They're all on their phones. This thing can disrupt your communication. There's danger in the smartphone. And then insight number three. Smart parents need to implement smartphone rules. Smartphone rules. Now remember, rules, parents, rules without relationship leads to rebellion. So the rules have to be in the context of good relationship with your kids. So your kids know you have their best interests at heart and you're going to go by what God has to say. And we can trust God because God is good and God loves us. And he never leads us astray, and his will is good and acceptable and perfect. Because some of the things I'm getting ready to say for rules with your smartphone, your teenager is going to say, "I didn't like this sermon at all. Let's go to another church. I mean, this is not good." So rule number one, and this is for moms, dads, kids. Rule number one, we will operate our phones in the light. In the light. Ephesians 5:8 says this, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." What does that mean? It means no secrets. It means you're not going to have secret conversations. You're not going to have accounts on your social media where your parents don't know. And husbands and wives aren't going to have, you can't get into my Facebook, you can't see my messages, because then I would be exposed. You know what integrity is, the best definition of integrity? Nothing to hide and nothing to fear. And so your spouse can see all that you're doing, and parents can see what the kids are doing, and they can know what's being sent out in texts. And there is accountability there. And we're going to walk in the light because the devil dwells in the darkness. And if we start dabbling in the darkness, we're going to hurt ourselves, and we don't want to do that. And so we're going to walk in the light. Second rule, we'll have no smartphones at the table. No smartphones at the table. No tablets at the table. We're going to put all those up. Why? So that we can eat together and talk. And we can sit around and talk and find out what's going on and share things that happened during the day. You know, it's a good thing to share. I heard this from a preacher once. I thought it was really good. He would share around the table, highs and lows. Give me one high. What was a high that happened to you today? What was a low? And you go around the table and you share those things and you have fun and you laugh and you get insight from your children as to what's going on in their lives. Thirdly, we will have a smartphone curfew. Smartphone curfew. Now, you need to decide what that would be for you. Maybe it's 8 o'clock. Maybe it's 9 o'clock. Maybe it's 10 o'clock. But there comes a time where these things are put up. And wise is the parent who says to teenage boys and teenage girls, no smartphone device, no iPad or tablet, no computer in your bedroom. Why? Because they can get into all sorts of trouble. At night, when you're not there to supervise, they can get in all kinds of trouble. So you don't have that in the bedroom. If you're going to do it, you do it out in the family room where we all can see what you are doing. Did you know that 82% of teens sleep with their phones? 82%. Did you know there was a study done in the UK and they asked teenagers, what is the one thing that you would like your parents to help you with? And they said, number one thing is to help me with sleep. Because they're not sleeping. Because they have this with them all the time. And this is dinging and sending notifications all throughout the night, and they got to keep their streaks going and all that stuff, and there's pressure. They said, we want to sleep, but they don't want to part with their phone. And so parents need to come in and help their kids with that and say, hey, come 9 o'clock, every phone goes into the basket, and we put it up. We lock it in the safe. We do something with it. Everybody's going to rest and say, well, I need an alarm clock. Well, they have those at the store. You can get an alarm clock. You don't have to have your phone. It will be a good thing for your family. And then lastly, we will hold each other accountable so we can please God. Dads can hold their sons accountable. Moms can hold their daughters accountable. I realize when it comes to things related to the phone, boys are going to have more trouble with pornography. And they don't want to talk to mom about that. But they'd be more apt to talk to dad about that. Here's something that Dennis Rainey points out in his book, The Art of Parenting. He said, parents, we need to be very cognizant of the fact that you create an environment for your kids to tell you anything that's going on in their lives. Don't be shocked. Create an environment where they can tell you anything and you're not going to freak out. Bob Lapine says this, what do we want as parents? Do we want our children to be sin confessors or sin concealers? If you freak out on them when they tell you that they went to this or did that, and you go ballistic, what do they say? I'm never telling mom and dad that again. They freaked out on me. But if you talk to them and you resist the temptation to freak out and you say, oh, I'm so glad you told me that. Now let's work through this, because God wants us to walk in the light. And listen, the happiest people on the planet are the holy people. It's not the people that are going whole hog in sin. The devil doesn't have any happy old people. You go down the devil's pathway and you will be miserable and you will hate life. Take it from Solomon, who tried that, and he said in the book of Ecclesiastes, he had everything. He had money, he had women, he had anything that you could want in this world, and he said, I hated my life. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. It's all empty, it's all meaningless. And you're going to hate your life in the end. The happy people are those who go God's way, because in his presence is fullness of joy, and in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Parents, let me give you a website that will help you as you monitor your kids' activities, because there's things are changing so fast, we don't keep up. There's a website, it's called axis.org. It's a website dedicated to helping parents stay current with what's going on with your children. It helps you to know that these are the filters you can put on. These are the things that you can do to see their emails. This is how you can shut down their apps so they can't just get some kind of secret app. And parents need to do that, and they need to talk to their kids about that so that they agree, hey, this is for your well-being so that you can be a person of God and walk in the light as he himself is in the light. You know, you learn things in access.org. I didn't know Kawhi Leonard had some really famous saying that everybody's saying now. What'd it do, baby? Some of you know what I'm talking about. I said that to Debbie. She said, what are you saying? I said, I don't know. That's what he said. What'd it do, baby? Debbie got me an iPhone watch, an Apple watch. That's in case I can't pull it out of my pocket. It'll come on my screen just to keep me going, you know, and it buzzes on my wrist. And she got me this, and I said, what'd it do, baby? I didn't know why I needed it. But now I have it. I appreciated it. I mean, it's a sweet gift, but I still hadn't figured out all that it does. It tells me how many heartbeats I have per minute. That's good, how many steps I've done. But anyway, you'll learn things like that. Access.org. You didn't know what it'd do, baby, but now you do. Parenting is hard, but God will help us. He says, I know it's hard, but you come to me, and I'll give you the strength, and I'll give you the wisdom, and I'll give you the way in which you should walk.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.